Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to the book of Zechariah in the third chapter division. We're continuing to go through the minor prophets, and the book of Zechariah is a very interesting book. It's a very difficult book because it is filled with symbolism, and we're looking at some of the different visions that Zechariah saw, but all of the visions God gave him are visions that have a purpose and a meaning to them. And spiritual lessons to us tonight. So tonight we want to talk about the matter of Israel's righteousness. The matter of Israel's righteousness. This is somewhat of a recurring theme as we go through the minor prophets, but it has to do with future events. It had to do with some events that were going to take place very quickly and then some that were on down the road. Millennial blessings someday, millennial blessings are going to come to Israel. That's a sure thing according to the Word of God. It's going to happen someday. But that restoration cannot really be realized until they are considered righteous, or it cannot be realized apart from righteousness. But that day is going to come. And so Zechariah is dealing with the priest and the prince, and he deals with both of these in this particular vision. We look first of all at the converted priest. The converted priest, and that's the first seven verses. Look at verse 1, and you'll see who we're talking about here. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Now, this is not the Joshua that we normally would think of, but this is Joshua, who was a high priest. They had come back from the captivity. They were back in the land, and he was functioning or had the position of being the high priest. And so he showed me, God showed Zechariah, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And there's a third party here, Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So we have at least three characters here that we're dealing with. Now, Joshua is that high priest. The word Joshua literally means Jehovah saves. That's what it means. And so there's another way of saying Joshua in the New Testament, and that is Jesus. Jesus saves, Jehovah saves, Joshua saves. And we translate that same type word, Jesus, when we get in to the New Testament. And so that's what the word Joshua really means. And this prefigures what Israel should be. It prefigures what Israel should have been at that time. This was a holy nation, a holy priesthood and high priesthood nation according to the Word of God. The Jews, again, God's chosen people, those that He in His elective grace singled out to be His chosen people. And so we have Joshua, who is a type here of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a type, rather, of the person that needed the Lord Jesus Christ and needed to do something with his life, although the name Joshua means Christ. And you can see that as a high priest, he would be reflecting that particular name because he's supposed to reflect himself as being a Christian. But there's some good lessons in it for us to see, not only for the saved, but for the unsaved. Now we have the angel of the Lord that he's talking about. The angel of the Lord. Well, who's the angel of the Lord? I believe this is Christ before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah, notice as it says it here, he saw. Zechariah saw. And when he saw him, you know that this is a real person. Keep that in mind. It's a real person that he saw. Zechariah saw Joshua, a person. Who else did he see there? He also saw Satan. Tell me, if he saw Satan and he saw Joshua, is Satan real? Obviously he is real. And Satan is just as real today as he ever has been, and just as powerful as he ever has been. In our present world, we have sort of drifted away from that in the last maybe 50 to 100 years, especially here in America. And even in our churches, we don't talk as much about the reality of Satan and the reality of demons as we used to. But the devil is real, amen? And the demons, who are the fallen angels that followed him, those demons are real, and they are working together. And they are alive and well. Now, Satan is not everywhere present, as we've mentioned before, but he has a lot of workers who are helping him out and assisting him, and they are called demons. Sometimes they're called devils in the Bible, but he's talking about demons, one devil and the demons that are there. So Zechariah saw Joshua, who is a person, and he saw Satan, who is a person. And so Satan is definitely fighting people today. Now, a lot of people are getting involved in the supernatural, but they're getting involved in it in the wrong way. We have people who are getting involved in witchcraft. They're getting involved in all kinds of demonic activity. Some are spending more time studying about demons than they are about the Lord Jesus Christ. Demons are real, but you don't want to get intrigued with that. I had a man once, he got so wrapped up in that he could talk about nothing but demons. And he got to the point that he studied a lot of it. I gave him some material, but he studied a lot of it, and that just infatuated him, and he got so involved. I warned him, you better be sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit and walking close to the Lord. You better be sure of that, and then don't get so carried away with it. Well, he didn't listen, and he got carried away with it. To make a long story short, he got involved in a way with all of that he shouldn't have, messed his whole marriage up. We don't need to capitalize on Satan and give him more credit than he's due, and we don't need to spend more time doing all of that, and especially parents and grandparents, you need to watch out what your children are watching and what they're reading. No Christian parent should allow their children or their grandchildren to be watching and reading Harry Potter material. It's witchcraft, it's of Satan, satanic, and yet there's a great intrigue with that. There's a new cartoon on now for children, and it has to do with the witchcraft. And I hope that parents will not allow, you know, the devil is very subtle, and he'll put that stuff in there, and they will watch it, and the next thing you know, they're interested in that. Believe me, I've dealt with some who got very interested in that, and teenagers working in demonology and those things, and it's a sad thing when that happens. Now, what's happening is Joshua's back in verse 1, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand, and what's he doing to resist him? So here he is resisting him, and he's always bringing charges as he looks at, and we're going to see this angel, or rather this high priest, that he's a dirty person. And so he's using this opportunity to charge and to bring charges against it. That's typical of the devil, isn't it? The devil wants to bring charges against us. He wants to find any area of our life, any weakness, anything that he can bring up in our lives to hinder us or to hurt us or to point the finger at us. He wants to do that. But thank God we have an advocate with the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad even though we have an enemy, we have an advocate. And the devil is going to fight you. And if you hadn't discovered that, you will in time, because he is our enemy. Why do we need an advocate? Well, listen to the Bible, Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Thank God that's going to happen. Which accused them, but look what he's been doing, which accused them before our God day and night. That's part of his job. The devil is trying to accuse us in every way that he can. He's real, and the demonic forces of hell are cooperating with him to do everything they can to cause us problems. I might mention here that the person who is behind anti-Semitism is the devil. He's the one that is behind all the hatred of the Jewish race. He's always hated them. He hated them because he knew that Jesus was going to be born through that race. And he still hates them because of that, among other reasons. Now, thank God we have an advocate. Listen to 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, a go-between, an advocate with the Father. Who is that advocate? Not the Pope of Rome, not any bishops over there, not me, not anybody else, but we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the righteous one, and he can go before the Father on our behalf, and he does, and we know that he's always making intercession for us. So Joshua is there standing before his advocate and before his enemy. In verse 2 he says, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? What in the world is he talking about there? You go back and study, of course, you know Lucifer wanted his own way in heaven, and he got kicked out because of pride. Did you know that pride is the main sin of all sin, and it is the contributing factor that causes everybody to do anything else? All sin pretty well comes from that. Why? Because it's rebellion, a prideful rebellion against God. Whether it's a Christian doing it or whether it's an unsaved person doing it, it is prideful rebellion against God. Stealing, adultery, murder, any of those things, it all goes back to the fact, I'm not going to listen to God, I'm going to do what I want to do. And sometimes Christians get that very attitude, and that's a sad thing when that happens. But even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, this is the God that is stepping in here, and he's dealing with them, and he's going to deal with the devil. Now he talks about a brand plucked out of the fire. What's he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about Jerusalem. Isn't Jerusalem the one that I'm going to bless and finally be righteous? All that they have been through over and over and over and over again, all that they will go through, and they've been through fiery trials and battles and persecution, and they will go through persecution, but God's going to pull them, as it were, as if they were a firebrand, pull them right out of the fire. And you'd think they were going to be totally consumed, totally destroyed, but he says, no, this is a brand plucked out of the fire. I'm going to spare the Jews. I'm going to pluck them right out of the fire. And for 70 years, they knew what it was for Jerusalem to be cast down, to be destroyed, and for all of these things to happen to that city and to the temple. All of that during that time. By the way, we're all just firebrands plucked out of the fire. All of us are just sinners that needed the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not for God's grace in pulling us out of the fire, we'd all be on our way to hell, and we'd die lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley himself said that he was a firebrand plucked out of the fire. He knew that he was a sinner saved by the grace of God. Now let's quickly look at this high priest in verse 3. Now Joshua, here's this priest, was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. That's sort of a sad picture. Shouldn't have been that way at all. This is very typical of Israel. And as you look at Israel, and we look at Joshua the high priest in his dirty rags, that's the way God was looking at Israel during that day. And Israel today is still in their dirty rags. I'm not anti-Semitic, but I'm saying to you, they're still in their sins. They haven't received the Messiah as a people, and they are still waiting on the Messiah, not recognizing that Jesus has already come. And here they are being in this state, and we would think that it would be the Holy Land, but it'll never be the Holy Land until God deals with them, and he's presenting them. Joshua's a type not only of himself, but of Israel and of other people. Now, Joshua was very dirty, but a priest should have been spotless and clean. That was one of the requirements the law made for them. They had to be spotless and clean. If they went in, and especially the high priest, because once a year he went into the Passover and offered the Passover sacrifice. And he had to be was supposed to be a clean vessel. And they all knew that, and he knew that. And yet, he was not clean. And this is typical of Israel. They were not clean. And God had to do something about it. So here he is using the symbolism, the priest, Joshua, in his dirty rags, typical of Israel. Jesus is also our high priest, and I'm glad that he's cleaned us up. We were dirty too, weren't we? And he looked down upon us, but thank God for his grace, and thank God for the day of atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our high priest, representing all believers everywhere in all of the world as he represents us before the Father. But he is the perfect high priest. Joshua was not. He was a symbol or a type of Israel. And God chose him, and God chose Israel. Why did God choose him? Why did God choose Israel? Not because they were good. Not because they deserved it. And in this case, certainly not because he was clean. We're going to see the action of God in his mercy and grace, as he always deals with people in mercy and grace. And so God chose him just as God chose Israel. Joshua in his filthy garments, and that's exactly how God looked down at Israel. Now, what's the remedy? What can happen? How are you going to cure that? They're dirty. They're in sin. What's going to happen? How are you going to get them to the position that they're righteous and they're ready to stand before God and as a nation to be that holy nation back in the Holy Land? Well, God has to do something, and God is going to do something. I've had people come to me and say, I don't know but what I've sinned, the unpardonable sin. And they might say, I've gone too far. I think I've gone too far in sin. I've done so many things, so many bad things. Do you think I've committed the unpardonable sin? And the answer is no. Absolutely no, no matter what you've done. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. Jesus said that he died for all of our sins, did he not? All of our sins, whatever they may be, Jesus, no matter how filthy, how dirty we were, he died for all of our sins. And he's paid the debt for it. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The only unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. If you reject him and don't get your sins covered by the blood, that's the thing that's unpardonable. And if a person dies that way, they die and spend eternity separated from God. But thank God we can tell anybody anywhere, God, through Christ, will forgive you no matter what you've done. Right, there's some people, we think, well, some of those people in jail and in prison, they're just using the system and they just use that as an escape hatch and so on and so forth. Well, maybe some of them do, but I believe some of them really get saved. Some of them are murderers. Some of them have raped people. Some of them have done some horrible and bad things. But by the way, we're all sinners. Right. And they're sinners. I got in a little trouble one time when I was younger. And so my brother and I were talking about it. And pretty serious trouble for a little bit there. And he said, hey, don't worry about it. He said, I've done worse than that. I just hadn't gotten caught. And I'm thinking, he's admitting that he's just as bad as me. Well, we're all sinners. And it doesn't matter. I mean, there's some consequences that come with certain things. But when it comes to being forgiven of our sins, we can be dressed in dirty, filthy rags, as dirty as can be. Some think that there was even waste material involved in the language that is talked about here. He was dirty, filthy, and he was stinking. And that's a perfect description, really, of what we were before we got saved. Thank God he forgives us. Would you like to come up here tonight and confess every sin you've ever committed? Would you like to come up here tonight and stand in front of everybody and tell them everything you've done in secret, let alone in open? None of us would we? I don't think so. And even if you came up and bragged about it, you'd bragged about how good you were, you'd be full of pride, so people would know the difference in that. But God will forgive you. Now, again, Joshua was dirty, so Satan could accuse him. And that gives Satan some power to be accusing, and that's what he was doing to Israel, and that's what he can do to any sinner when that takes place. And Joshua, again, is typical of the sinner, but he pictures our salvation. What do we get? We get new garments. We get made over before the Lord through Jesus coming into our heart. We are sinful like Joshua. What can we do? Look at Romans chapter 3 just a second. What's the cure for it? Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, verses 21 through 24. Look at what the cure is. Verse 21 says, Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law, those who think they're going to get saved by keeping the law or good works, is manifested. The righteousness without the law being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how we get saved. The redemption is in Christ Jesus. And He will not accept even our so-called righteousness before Him is as filthy rags. And a person that can talk about, I've been pretty moral all my life, you're still a sinner, and it's as filthy rags before God. Everybody has to be born again. Everybody has to be saved. Look at Romans chapter 8 just a second, very quickly. Verses 31, Romans 8, 31 through 34. The Bible says in Romans 8, 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, thank God, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Absolutely, the rhetorical question is no. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. It's mercy. It is grace. It is His love. And nobody has the right to bring a charge against us. They can't do it. God will not let them do it as far as our justification and our righteousness are concerned. Now, after we get saved, what if we sin? What do we do? Do we lose our salvation? What do we lose when we sin after we get saved? When I win somebody to the Lord, sometimes I'll say to them, now, will you ever sin again? And they want to please me and sound holy, and they say, no, I'll never sin again. I say, well, let's talk a little bit, because that's not true, is it? We know that from passages like 1 John. We know that we will sin, not to encourage us to sin. What do we lose when we sin? Do we lose our salvation? Not at all. What do we lose? We lose fellowship with our Father. That's what we lose. And when you lose fellowship with the Father, you lose a lot of things, a lot of things. When we lose fellowship with the Father, we lose joy. That's why a lot of Christians don't seem to have any joy in their life, because they've lost fellowship with the Father. And if you're not careful, that'll break out on your face and your demeanor and your disposition. We lose the joy of the Lord when we lose fellowship with the Lord, when we let sin reign in our lives. We lose the power of God in our lives to serve and to witness and to do those things. We lose, many times people lose the assurance of their salvation because there's sin in their life and they know they're practicing sin and it bothers them and they begin to think, well, am I really saved? But you don't lose your salvation, you lose the joy of it. You lose all of those things and you lose being used of God in the service of God like God wants to use you when you lose the fellowship with the Father. And so how do we get that fellowship back? Well, we confess our sin. We see it like God sees it. We turn from it. And the Scripture says in 1 John 1, 9, if, that's a big if we confess our sin, if we do that, our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To whom is He speaking? My little young'uns, my children, all through 1 John, my little children, my little children, my little children. If we say we have no sin, the truth is we lie, the truth is not in us. If we sin, what do? We go to God, we confess our sin, we ask Him to restore the fellowship and to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. And we are filled oftentimes with the Holy Spirit. We lose that filling. We better get it back. We better get it back as quickly as we can. Now, who provides the clean garments here? Who provides the clean garments? Well, God does. God does. And he says in verse 4, he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. I am going to clothe you with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Those others that were there, he said, you go do this. You help him. And you clothe him with clean clothes and put a mitre on his head or a turban on his head. And so he tells them that they are supposed to do that. God provides the clean garments by his mercy. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but potentially also for the sins of the whole world. He is our propitiation. He's the one that satisfies the demands of God and propitiates God on our behalf so that we can get our clean garments. How did you get it? How did you get it? Did you earn it? Absolutely not. How did you get it? The grace of God, the mercy of God. Don't ever forget that the gift of eternal life is a gift that God has given you because he gave his son to die in your place, in my place. So God provides the clean garments by his mercy. Thank God for his provision. Amen. I'm glad that he's given me clean garments by his mercy and by his grace. God didn't choose Israel because he was perfect. God chose Israel out of his grace and his mercy. And that's why he chose us. Now the turban, let's talk about that very quickly. This turban. On the turban, the priest would wear it, and somewhere they would have the words on that turban, holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. Now here was a man that had dirty clothes on. We had to get those changed, had to change all of that, and then put the turban on his head. He was given the turban that was symbolic of holiness. So Joshua, the priest, was one who used that and was going to use that in the future, but God had to get him ready to do that. You're not ready, Joshua. You're dirty. You're out of my will. You're filthy. And I've got to put new clothes on you, even though you're a type in some ways of a Christian. And I've got to put that turban on you that reminds you that there's supposed to be holiness unto the Lord. And you're a type of Israel, and Israel needs to have holiness too. One of these days, thank God, the rapture is going to take place, and Israel will eventually have that holiness. But Israel will be finally the witness during the tribulation period. It's going to be a great future for them at a certain time, and some of them at least during the tribulation period. Then they'll be going into the millennial kingdom, and then a whole nation, according to the Bible, will be a priesthood during that time. God's going to get them ready. God's going to have them in place. God's going to make sure that they have the clean clothes of righteousness on them and the turban which represents the holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. Remember, Joshua was a type of Israel and in many ways a type of you and me. Verses 6 and 7, the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, now watch the little if there, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. If thou wilt do what I tell you to do. That's what he's saying to Joshua here. You're dirty. God redeemed you. God put you on clean clothes. And God wants you to stay clean. Why is it that some people think just because they're saved, they're at liberty to live in sin? And why do some Baptists fudge on grace, we would call it, and say, well, I'm saved by grace, I'm kept saved by grace, therefore I can live any way I want to, because after all, it's grace that saves me and keeps me to, gets me to heaven. Listen, that's not what God planned for us. And that's not the way a real Christian is going to think. That's not the way a born-again believer is going to live. That's not the way they're going to act. They're not going to look at it that way. God says, I want to bless you, and I will bless you if you will stay right with me, if you will stay clean. And you and God know your heart tonight, whether that be the case. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're looking at. He knows what you're saying. He knows where you're going. He knows the open. He knows the secret. He knows all of it. But God wants us clean. He wants us clean. And he's saying that to the nation. He wants our country clean. But we're not listening to God. And he's saying it to you and me today. Listen to John 14, 15. What does Jesus say? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. He says, if you really love me, and you say you got saved by grace, and you love me, and you're really saved, then the natural thing is going to be you're going to show that love to me. And how are you going to show that love to me? You're going to do it by obeying me. We can't live as we please just because we're saved by grace. That is totally inconsistent with what the Bible says, that we can live any way we want to. But friend, I'll tell you tonight, if you love God and you love Jesus and I love him like I ought to love him, then I'm going to do my best to show him that I love him and live for him and obey him. Don't you think that makes sense? If we say we love him, we're going to live for him and obey him in that consistency. Now very quickly, the coming prince, verses 8 and 10. We have the vision of the branch. Verse 8, he says, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. This is a prophetical statement about the Lord Jesus Christ going to come. And he is the great high priest. Amen. He's the highest of all high priests. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about the vision of the branch. And the branch that he's talking about here, you can write in the margin of your Bible, Jesus, because that's who he's talking about. The servant, my servant, the branch. Isaiah 11:1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That was a prophecy about Jesus coming as the branch of God. The branch is always Jesus. So he's reminding us of who the coming king really is. Verse 9, behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And this is the vision of the branch and the vision of Jesus Christ. And he's going to bring that priestly office to the surface. And it will be to the glory of God and to the glory of the kingdom. Now this stone he's talking about is like the stone that Daniel saw in the image of Daniel. Remember what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2? Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. That's speaking of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. That's the revived Roman Empire, the statue that Daniel was talking about in the last part of that. And he would break him to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, that is all the Gentile kingdoms, broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This stone, Jesus, rolls down, as it were, a big stone and hits the statue, which is symbolic of all the Gentiles in the revived Roman Empire, and absolutely wipes it out and destroys it. Now, as I said, it's a difficult book because of symbolism, but look at the seven eyes he mentions there in that verse. What he's telling us is Christ has complete knowledge and complete wisdom. And it's symbolic of Jesus, the Messiah, the branch, the one who is going to rule with complete knowledge and wisdom. Colossians 2:3. In whom he hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's hid in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so what he's saying here is remove the iniquity of that land. Jesus is going to do it as he teaches us here. How long is it going to take him to do it? In one day. One day, Jesus is going to take care of it because he has that kind of power. Do you think Jesus has that kind of power? Say amen. Amen. One day, the King of Kings, and he comes back, and Christ comes. It hadn't happened yet. And he hadn't removed the iniquity out of Israel yet. It's still there, a lot of it there. And they're still there in unbelief. But one day, he is going to remove the iniquity that the high priest was symbolic of, with dirty clothes. He's going to remove it from the whole nation of Israel. It's going to happen. Verse 10 says, in that day, what day? In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine, and under the fig tree. That means it's party time. Amen? This is good news right here. That day, what day? The day of the Lord. He's going to take care of it in one day, and we're going to have peace and enjoyment and anything you can dream of that you wish you had today, that it'll all be holy and righteous before Almighty God. Peace and enjoyment is going to be there. That day is going to come. Israel's going to be holy before God. And just as he got the priests ready to start doing his work, he's getting Israel ready. Someday he's going to do it. And then someday he's going to come back, take care of all of it, in one day set up his kingdom, and we will enjoy our neighbors, every man his neighbor, under the vine and under the fig tree, symbolic of the fact there will be peace, and we'll be blessed by Almighty God. Now, two thoughts as we close out for us tonight. Most of you are saved. Number one, don't forget, by God's grace, don't forget it's the grace of God that's keeping you out of hell. And don't ever forget it. And when you think in those terms, oh, my soul, it's the grace of God, the mercy of God, providing his son to die for me, that's keeping me from dying and spending everlasting torment in a place that is real called hell. I believe I owe him something. I believe I owe him my best, my life, my all. No reservations. Hold nothing back. He deserves everything. Think of his grace. And we're reminded that God wants us to be clean vessels. And unless we're clean before him and right before him, unless we're in fellowship with him, God's power won't be on us. Our joy will not be there. God will not use us. And to some, you may struggle with the assurance of your salvation simply because we break that fellowship. But thank God we can renew it just by confessing, God, I'm sorry, I failed you, and we're all going to fail from time to time. Sometimes we'll do a big spread eagle. We're going to fail God, but we get on our face before God, admit it, ask him to forgive us, and go on about your business. And let God put his blessings back in your life. Let's stand, please.